Let's pray. Father, our words are just that, words, without your Spirit in our midst. And speak to us by your Spirit through your word this morning. Amen. The text this morning lands in front of us, could not be more timely as we finish this series on the book of Philippians. Timely because all of us are about to jump into the deep end of a pond that we jump into every year. And the two shores of this pond are marked by the two holidays, the Thanksgiving, the season of thanksgiving, of receiving, and then the sister holiday, Christmas, the season of giving. It's an interesting human enterprise, isn't it? What does it mean to give graciously and generously? What does it mean to receive with authentic thanksgiving? The seasonal pond we swim in every year is 5 weeks wide. We jump into this pond in Thanksgiving and we drag ourselves out 5 weeks later, all wet and dried, ready to dry off. And sadly, this pond is a polluted pond. We tend to swim in very tainted water. The lead article in the U.S. Today, actually during Thanksgiving, is this: put down the turkey and head to the mall. The holiday season has officially begun. Forget dessert, it says. Millions of Americans are abandoning the Thanksgiving dinner table to head to the mall. While in years past, shoppers had to line up before dawn in Black Friday to get the first dibs on holiday deals, a number of retailers are now flinging their doors wide open before the dishes have been even cleared from our holiday feast. 3 in 10 shoppers, 28%, are going into this holiday season not having paid the debts back from last holiday season. According to the National Retail Federation, the average American will spend $700 on holiday gifts and goodies this year, totaling more than $465 billion. Imagine how that amount of commerce running through our veins affects even us in our understanding of giving and receiving. Maybe you're like Cease and me. We're already sitting down and calculating our gifts this year. Let's see if we add Stan and Barb didn't give us last year, so I don't think we should give anything to them this year. How much do we give each person? Let's see. If we add up the pajamas and the computer thingamajig, well, then that'll be about that much money, and then we need to give this much money to this person, this much money to this person. We're all affected by a distorted view of giving and receiving. False expectations, expected reciprocation, calculation, false generosity, manipulation, indulgence, flattery, the 7 deadly sins found at the bottom of this pond. Well, in this regard, Paul's letter ends perfectly as he offers us an amazing example and advice of what it means to give and what does it mean to receive, as he expresses thanks to the Philippian church. We can actually make a case that this entire book of the book of Philippians is one big thank you card to this little church. And we see the breadcrumbs of thanksgiving throughout the book in 1, 4, 5, 2, 16, and 18, 2, 25. But what's interesting about this greeting card to this little church is Paul appears to be waiting to the very end to fully express his thanks. At first blush, it's like getting a greeting card and going on and on and on, and then at the very end, oh, by the way, thank you. 3 things stand out in Paul's receiving of this gift this morning that I think are worthy of consideration for ourselves. First, giving is a habit. Second, there is a secret behind giving and receiving. Third, follow your noses. Giving is all about what you smell. First, let me begin with giving as a habit. There's a larger backstory to this wonderful gift this little church has been giving the Apostle Paul as he sits there in prison. The backstory is found in verses 15 and 17 through 17 that this is not the only time this struggling church has given to Paul. He's given to this church several times. It's become a predictable thing for Paul. Verses 15 to 16. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Apparently, the gift sent to Rome through Epaphroditus was the latest in a long and consistent pattern of generosity. The occasion of this current gift gives Paul time to reflect back to earlier times when this little church shared in his troubles with their generosity. He thinks all the way back to the good old days, the very beginning of the gospel, this little church shared with him the giving and receiving. And in this, the Philippian church was apparently unique amongst all the other churches in the area. We see the same generosity of this church shared other places as well. The church at Philippi had a long track record of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul uses the giving of the Macedonian churches as an example to be emulated by the more prosperous churches in Corinth. It says here, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, all of which Philippi was the chief. Out of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme power welled up in such great generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with the privilege of sharing in the service in the saints, and they did not do what was expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." And what an amazing picture here of a church who made giving part of their DNA. Look closely, this picture of giving came not from a position of wealth and comfort, but giving came from the point of need beyond their ability. As churches go, the church at Philippi was the runt of the litter. In terms of power and influence, it was actually in the back of the line. They're not waiting until they had enough to give. This little church was one of those Macedonian churches that gave out of their poverty when they were at their weakest, when they had least had the resources to give. I was just reading the CTA article from last month about the Nigerian church. If you've read at all about that church, it's going under great persecution, great poverty. And you read that article, it's a wonderful. They're the people, they're the church that are giving so bountifully. But not only that, this church gave spontaneously. I love the description. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. When was the last time you pleaded to give a gift to someone? Well, they begged a gift. The picture here is there is no counting of shekels. There was no pulling out the calculator and calculating the figures, doing the numbers. If you give here, what do we give here? If how many Starbucks coffees do I need to give up monthly to give to Christians in need? No, thinking of contingency. This is a church that was in the front of the line in terms of their giving. Here is giving that was so habitual that it became reflexive. Of course we will give. Could we do anything else? So this morning when Paul expresses thanks for a gift that he's given in this text this morning, he's not surprised by the gift. The gift he is giving comes with well-worn tracks. Here is giving that is become a lifestyle. Well, the second thing Paul has to say about giving and thanksgiving is a little secret he has learned. We can well imagine Paul motioning them to come forward. Come here, I want to whisper something in your ear. Whisper to you an amazing truth that'll revolutionize your life. I'm tempted for all of us to lean forward in our pews this morning. Lean forward, let me give you what Paul's little secret is. It will change your life. If I could tell you something that would free you up in ways that would be utterly change your life, wouldn't you want to hear it? Well, here it is. Lean forward. I know what it means to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Did you hear what Paul is saying this morning? Paul is receiving a gift from this church, but even as he receives it, on the one hand, he says, thank you. On the other hand, he's telling them, I really don't need it. Look closely at verse 10, we find Paul rejoicing, but his rejoicing is not in the actual gift. We actually don't know what the gift is, but he's rejoicing in the expression of friendship that sits behind the gift. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Now you have an opportunity to show it. It's not the gift that gives Paul the moment to rejoice. It's the givers and their expression of love for him that delights his soul. This is an expression of pure friendship, friendship that can only come through the community of faith. By the way, I know a close friend who has a great book on Christian friendship called Soulmates. I hear it's a real page-turner, so you should buy it in bulk. And why does Paul not need the gift in any ultimate sense? It's because he finds himself contented with or without it. Behind Paul's expression of thanksgiving is a lifestyle of contentment that is not based on any physical gift or circumstances for that matter. Keep in mind, Paul is writing here in the midst of his thank you card, in the midst of prison, shackled between two soldiers, a person with genuine needs. But here it is, the irony of it all. In Paul's bondage, he finds utter freedom. Freedom to be content, no matter the circumstances. This little passage is Paul's declaration of freedom. Think of the bondage in your own life. You're tied to your own bank accounts, are you? Worried about the circumstances in your own life. concerned about the ups and downs of your life, found yourself in a pothole and you can't get out of it. Well, Paul speaks to us about contentment that transcends all circumstances, all of our needs. We need to be careful here, however. The source of this contentment he experiences is not coming from within himself. He's well aware of the kind of contentment offered by the Stoics of his day, contentment that comes from within. Seneca, one of the great Stoics of his day, declared the key to contentment was, no matter what happens, he's able to maintain his happiness since he is his own master. And there's plenty of contemporary examples of seeking contentment in our own day through our own self-sufficiency. We won't find it in the spandex of the yoga session. You won't find it in the contentment through meditation. If only I could find my inner self. The effort to detach ourselves from the difficulties through finding depth of insight from within ourselves. No, Paul is saying the source of contentment is not from within, from some sort of detachment that we artificially create in our own circumstances. His contentment is not from some sense of self-sufficiency. Paul's contentment comes from outside himself. As he enters into the gospel story, has already been displayed throughout this letter. Where is his source of contentment? Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Contentment through Christ alone. Note also this secret of contentment is something that needs to be learned. It doesn't come naturally, and I suppose this certainly doesn't come naturally in our day and age as well. We can readily understand the anxiety of want, the empty checkbook, the scarcity of being afraid of what we don't have. How do we learn to trust God fully when we desperately are in need? When the circumstances around us come crashing down, how do we exercise our faith at the times of scarcity? But isn't it true also that we find anxiety in abundance? Once you have it, you gotta keep it. Desperately afraid to let it go. The subtle shift from getting things to keeping things. What is it that Rockefeller says? How much is enough? He said, well, just a little bit more. How many of you watch that show? I try not to watch it. It's addictive. Hoarders. Well, I understand that hoarding is a psychological malady, but it is our condition. We're all hoarders here. Take a look in your closet and how many shoes you have in your closet, and then compare it to the shoes, the closet of your brothers and sisters in Uganda or Chad. Hoarding is a relatively relative phenomenon. Paul learns to hold his life lightly in all circumstances, good and bad, when hungry and well-fed, in plenty and want. Brothers and sisters, we are called to live contented lives. This is our calling. We're called to be contented in all circumstances, through the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Finally, the final insight Paul gives us about giving, we need to be led by our noses. Do you smell the end of the passage? Verse 18, I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Aphroditus the first you sent. They are fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus. Paul ends this thank you note to the Philippian church by putting their gift into a theological perspective. As much as I appreciate your gift to me, he says, I've received full payment and I'm amply supplied. But lest you be confused, I want to make it clear to you, this generous givers, that the focus is not really on the gift itself. It's not really on me, actually. The heart of your giving is the smell coming off of your generosity. You came offering me as a gift, but let me put in perspective. The aroma we smell at the end of this passage is the sweet aroma coming as a sacrifice to God. The picture here is the metaphor of the Old Testament sacrifice. Smoke wafting up from the altar, the fragrant odor is language of Genesis 8 and Leviticus 4 and Exodus 29 of a rich sacrifice being offered to God. Ultimately, a gift given by the Philippian church is not to Paul, but it's to God. Therefore, Paul's expression of thanksgiving ultimately ends in doxology. To our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, in conclusion, let me just say the timeliness of this text for us this morning reaches beyond the holidays. You're at the annual meeting this past couple weeks ago, you received the letter, the issue of faithfulness and faithful giving, of grateful thanksgiving, is in our midst right now as a church. It's a perfect time for us to exercise Paul's words here this morning. Let me just say, I'm probably the best person to ultimately give a stewardship sermon. I am the temporary pastor. I'll be leaving here in the next 4 or 5 months, and I'll be sitting right there in the pew with you. So you understand, this sermon, it has as much to do with me as it does to you. The message of giving could not be more timely for us as a church as we prepare for a new pastor, as we look to the future of this church. The text is a rich reminder of us, for us as a church right now. First, it reminds you giving is a habit. We all walk, I suppose, into our childhoods with strong images from the past, things that linger, the residue of our past that just still stand out in your life. And one of the strongest images for me is watching my parents, my father especially, sit down at the beginning of the month and write out his tithe check for the month. Now, I don't want to get into tithing either, whether it's still a biblical admonition. I actually think it is an important kind of place to consider, the 10%. But it was my parents' habits every month, before they paid any bills, before they negotiated with any of the four of us boys, to give God his due. My parents called it the first fruits. This was God's money. Right off the bat, pull it off the table. It's not my money, it's God's money. They did this at the beginning of the month because they knew if they did it later, the temptations would only grow to take what is God's and use it for another purpose. This is how my mother and father express giving thanks to the Lord. Not only, it's not the only way, but the point is, they made it a habit of giving. They laid railroad tracks in their lives upon which their giving was laid. Month after month, year after year. Didn't have to think about it. Wasn't an ongoing negotiation that they started every month considering in their heads. It was an inner conviction, a habit of the heart. I guess my question this morning is the same question I ask Cecil and myself. Have you made a habit of giving to the Lord what is already His? Second, your giving is a measure of your contentment. More to the point, it is a measure of your confidence in the full sufficiency in Christ alone. Probably no better physical indicator than this. You put your full trust in Christ. You believe He is fully sovereign in every circumstance of your life. You believe He controls every circumstance. You value the gospel above all else. How tied are you to the resources that God has given you? Only as a steward. And Paul's example of contentment rings so loudly in our ears. Hold your possessions lightly. They're really not yours in the first place. Paul's words reflect living life lightly. Finally, it's not without significance that the offering every Sunday is stuck right in the middle of the worship liturgy. I realize sometime the offering plate holds some suspicion behind it. We have watched way too many TV evangelists abusing this sacred rite. So we sour on it. You're bringing your gift to the altar every week of the church is as much an act of worship, you understand, as hearing this sermon or as singing this hymn. Maybe it's even more so because perhaps nothing else reflects the attitudes of your heart. It says so much about what dominates your affections. It exposes our idolatry. It says something about our faith in God, finding our full sufficiency in Christ alone. Something about the true affections of our heart. Your gifts back to God are a declaration of your freedom. The ultimate act of worship that declares what really matters to you. I trust we remember this in the weeks and months ahead. Let us pray. Father, you know that we do, all of us, every one of us, we swim in a deep, tainted pool. And you know we're all affected by that, and you know we have a presumption that the gifts that we have, the resources we have, we keep thinking that they're ours. All we are stewards. Thank you for this wonderful example of what it means to give and what it means to receive. Amen.